Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is going to be found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. Once again, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I am, admittedly, I'm a Bible nerd. Sometimes I hear things and I'm completely taken back in awe of the scriptures, how completely complex they are, how they provide the complete story of Jesus. There's, you know, there's a lot of people, they don't catch all the little nuances, and I don't catch all the nuances either. We had a long way to go. But what I'm seeing here is God keeps giving me these little glimpses here, a little here, how the entirety of Scripture is knit together from Genesis to the middle, all the way through Revelation. And Joe just read one of my favorite Bible verses there. It said that one of the last things you said there, Joe, was that the curse shall be broken. We're living in a world that's broken. We're living in a world that's under a curse. And sometimes it's hard for us to deal with this curse. I know many of you know what I'm talking about. It's in Genesis, talking about by the sweat of your brows shall you do all your work. Thorns and thistles will grow up around you. The women will have pain in childbearing. And it's hard to process all that. If you're just getting just one side of the story, then sometimes none of these things will make sense to you. But when you see it unfold throughout the scriptures and you see how Jesus is a fulfillment of these things, then that's when I look at the scriptures and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's impossible that this book was made up. It's literally impossible. Just the nuances, the depth, when you see all of the things of Scripture come together and mesh together into one continuous story. It's absolutely mind-blowing, awesome, beyond words, can't even begin to describe it. And we know this, that Scripture will be forever, be the study. And the Word of God will never stop revealing new things to us, because this is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if this is a revelation of God's character, just imagine just these few thousand pages here can continue to reveal new things to us constantly. It's very awesome. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd be the speaker today, not me. I do pray that, Father, your scriptures would just shout today the message of love and commitment that you have for us. I want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Your preacher forgot his Bible today, so I had to borrow one. That's not a good day. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we are told that Jesus, when he turned 30, he went down to the River Jordan and he got baptized by his cousin John. His cousin John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus came down to the water. He said, he came to his cousin, and John's like, I should be baptized by you, and said, suffer it to be so, for this things must come to pass. What that did was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy from Daniel, saying that Messiah shall be anointed. That was the beginning of the last week of prophecy in the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. So Jesus, who spoke these words to either Gabriel or directly to Daniel in these prophecies, was working out those things, because Jesus didn't just happen to appear in the year 80 BC 3, or I got to do my math on that, but something like that. He was baptized in the year AD 27. And the reason why the calendar is like that is because our church brethren from the past tried to decipher when it was, and they got the day wrong. So that's why we don't start with zero, because they took the marking date wrong of his birthday. But anyway, that's a sermon for another day, I guess. So he says, suffer these things must come to pass. Jesus came to be baptized by him. He was anointed as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. It was the same Jesus that was stood on Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses, the Ten Commandments. Not only to Moses, but he was up on the burning mountaintop speaking down, and everybody there was scared stiff when they heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai. This same Jesus came as a man. It's a fulfillment of all the Bible prophecies, really all the Psalms, all the prophecies that were happening before that. He came to fulfill that, and so something happened that I find very fascinating. His ministry was bookended with messages from Genesis. So what we're told here is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And it's an interesting story on its own, but there's a reason he had to be tempted. It gave him strength to carry on his work. Had Jesus not fulfilled his mission and his ministry in the wilderness, he would not have been able to die on the cross or save anybody or heal anybody. Because there's a war going on between God and Satan. It's been happening before this earth was created, and it's going to end here. It's going to end here and be done with, okay? Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11 tell us this, and that the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus, and scripture is interesting here. It says that, and Jesus was hungry. What I've heard people say is like when you're fasting, so after the third or fourth day, your body doesn't feel hunger anymore. But a couple of stories I have heard of people who are fasting for 40 days or more, they get down to the 40th day and they don't have the strength, literally, to walk more than 100 feet. And then they have to rest. So Jesus was at the end of his rope. He was dying. Jesus, at the end of these 40 days, Jesus was dying. And Satan came to him and said, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Did Jesus turn the stones to bread? No, we know that because Scripture tells us. But he answered and said, as written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus had to trust his Father to provide what he needed, that he was on this mission to do what God said, and even though everything around him looked completely impossible, he had to have faith that the Father was going to be the one who provided for him, who took care of all of his needs, because Jesus was serving here on this planet as a man the way that we ought to be following God, to prove to humanity once and for all that it can be done, that God's rules are fair, he is just, and he does know what he's talking about, right? Yeah, so even facing starvation, Jesus didn't sell out. Even facing starvation and possible death, he was going to trust in the Father in heaven. And it's even worse because Satan was like, well, if you are the Son of God, Jesus has nothing to prove. He says, look, if you want to believe it or not believe it, that's on you. But I don't have to prove this to you. Shame on you. This is what Scripture says, and he's quoting what do you say, John? Deuteronomy 8. Amen. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And he's quoting scripture here. Jesus knew scripture. Satan knew scripture. They both knew scripture here, right? But the devil misquoted it just a little bit. It does say this thing, but it's not in the context of, hey, do stupid things so you can prove that God actually loves you. God loves you anyway, in spite of our stupidity, okay? Yeah. Cast thyself down, for it is concerning thee, for he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So it's talking about when we're walking and we're serving or traveling around, God will be our protection. When we are walking and serving God, Satan cannot pull you out of God's hand. It is impossible. Okay, if you're serving God and where you're supposed to be, you're untouchable. Okay, that's what this is referring to. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he's quoting scripture. Jesus is meeting scripture with these horrible temptations. And what Satan is trying to do is to pull Jesus, to trick him, to, like he did Adam and Eve, and pull him out of God's hands, to question, to say, well, you know, maybe the scripture means this. And again, the devil taketh him up unto exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Did Satan have the ability to give him that authority? He kind of did, because Satan stole the kingship from Adam. He did, kind of. But if you fall down and worship him, had Jesus done this, I mean, I don't even know why Jesus would even think that would be a good idea, just to think like, oh, I can be the king of this whole world here. I don't think that was on Jesus's mind. But it's important for Jesus to look at this and say, look, everything here belongs to my Father in heaven, not to you. I will not bow down to you. I will not worship you. Even if my God won't deliver me, I still won't serve you. And those are the words that came from Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. It's the same message that's being told from Genesis all the way down through Exodus. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt thou serve. There's three things that happened there at the temptation of Jesus. There's three things that he was tested on. One of them was pride, one of them was presumption, and the other one was appetite. These are the three things that where Adam and Eve fell. They went to the tree of the garden, and they were told told by Satan, "Oh, hey, look at this tree here. Isn't this great? You can it'll be wonderful. It'll be really good." And he was eating from it, and so like they were like, well, Eve was like, "Well, why is this snake talking to me?" So what happened was she started to begin to entertain some of Satan's ideas, to ponder them, to think about them, and it led her down a journey where she started to listen. She knew the words of God in her head, and she said, "You know what? Well, what does this mean?" And she tried to decipher for herself what that meant. She tried to listen to some of the things that Satan was saying to her. And what Satan does to us is Satan tells us things that are mostly true or kind of true. there's an art to that where you're actually telling the truth, but in a way to mislead people. It's actually taught in schools. It's a very bad thing. It comes from Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if I got a slide for that. I don't remember what I put here. There we go. Genesis 3. Pride, presumption, and appetite. And this is where Jesus had to succeed. This is where Adam and Eve fell. So Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went to the beginning part where Adam and Eve fell. This is where he had to conquer these things, these human tendencies that we all have. We all suffer with pride. We all suffer with presumption. Yeah, that one always escapes me, John. And we all suffer with issues of appetite, pride, to I don't have to tell you what pride is. We all know what that means. Presumption. Presumption is like faith, except we're believing something that God never said was true. Well, we want God to do this, so we're just presume that he's going to do that for us, and that's what God never said. And so what is sin? Is the transgression of God's law, right? So presumption is presuming something that God never said, and it's sinful in its nature. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said unto thee, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God had given them free rein to do whatever they want in this Garden of Eden, in total happiness and joy. He said, told them one thing. He said, don't eat from this tree. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. I don't know where she got that idea. I think that was Satan helping her along. Hey, this is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It'll help you be wise. Yeah, that's right. He made the snake talk. The snake was one of the most beautiful creatures. The symbol that you see for modern medicine is like a winged serpent surrounding a pole. That winged serpent was, it's Satan. Kind of scary, isn't it? And the eyes of them, okay, pleasant for the eyes. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons. So they made themselves a covering. So that's what the fig leaves here are symbolic of, man's trying to cover their own sins, but they don't. God knows that the robe of light that they once had been taken away, and the air felt a little colder, and something was off, but they couldn't quite place what it was. But they knew they had messed up, and so God came down in the cool of the night and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they said, we're hiding. We are naked. Well, how did you know you're naked? So there's a lot of people would try to argue about what this tree of knowledge of good and evil is. Most people would picture like an apple tree. Some people say it was like a pomegranate or something to that effect. The fruit of that tree was going where God said God told them not to go. The fruit of that tree was this disobedience to God. So I don't get worked up on what the fruit was. The fruit bore fruit in their lives. Okay. Adam and Eve lost their inheritance. They suffered. They gave it to Christ, or they gave it to Satan. And so God came down, and he put a curse upon them. Let me go back here, Genesis chapter 3. Keep my bookmark there. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, where are we at here? And to the man he said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God had said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent, he tricked me. They said, they keep pointing their fingers, it was him, it was him. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, on dust shalt thou eat all the days of their lives. Snakes, except unless you're John Zarni, are one of the most hated creatures on the planet. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and shalt thy seed, and between her, thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now put that in your brain, because that's going to come back here later on when Jesus is bookending his ministry here. First of all, Jesus, when he's tempted, he broke those tendencies that were Adam and Eve failed, right? But on the other bookend of his ministry at Calvary, he crushed the serpent's head. Amen. He crushed the serpent's head, and his heel was bruised. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be for thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, does that mean all women should submit to all men everywhere? No, I don't believe that. But what I do believe is, this is a saying here, what a woman of Bible prophecy represents. Okay, so what is the responsibility of God's church now in this context of this? We submit to God. We are, the desire shall be to thy husband. The desire for God's church is to be for Jesus, because he is the one who saved us. He is the one who redeems us. We listen to him because he is the husband. He is the one who's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's talked about in Revelation. It's about uniting families back together with the God of heaven. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of the cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This is the curse that you and I all live with now. We have to work the ground with the sweat of our brow, and the things are going to be hard. And the cool thing is what he told Eve is there'll be enmity between you and her. There's not a part where you could ever just say, you know what, I'm done with this whole religion thing. I'm just going to just walk away from God and just be done with the whole thing. You will never be happy. It's impossible. You cannot be happy separated from God, because he said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. God, that curse is actually a blessing so that we can never be at peace separated from God. It's a blessing so that we can know that to have true peace and true joy is only connected to the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who saved us, and the one who's going to take us back home again. Which leads me to this little nugget that I ran into this week here. Crown of Thorns here that I had, I actually had made this 25 or 30 years ago down in Arkansas. Some little dogwood plant. It was about, plants were little scrubby green plants about knee high. And I was at Christy's grandfather's house, and I said, oh, you got thorns. He's like, yeah, we got thorns. I was like, hey, can I take some home? And he's like, you want some thorns? And he's the kind of guy who would just a wonderful man, salt of the earth, but he'll be thoroughly amused at watching me tear myself up to cut these things up. And I can tell you from personal experience, by bending that crown of thorns, my hands were pierced up and bloody. Those soldiers who were at the cross of Jesus Christ, who formed that crown of thorns, pierced themselves in order to mock him and do that. They were pierced as much as Jesus was. That's what it costs when we make that crown of thorns. But there's a tie in there. We go back to Genesis. Back to says, under the curse that the ground shall bring up thorns and thistles. Isn't it just a coincidence that Jesus was placed a crown of thorns upon his head at Calvary? This happenings, the stuff that was happening in Genesis where man fell, Jesus, through the bookends, through the temptation on the mountaintop, through pride, presumption, appetite, he conquered the human tendencies. He lived a perfect life, and at the end of it, he wore that crown of thorns. When he went to the cross of Calvary, he broke that curse. He's the one who did all the work. He's the one, the sweat of his brow. The sweat of his brow. He suffered and died on our behalf. He did all the work to save us of all this thing. So, but there's more to this story here. What we see that he was pierced. Your heel shall crush his head, but he shall, you know, you shall crush the serpents, but he shall pierce your heel. Jesus' foot was pierced at the cross of Calvary. He suffered the penalty that we all need to that we all suffer. And there's one last thing there, which I just found fascinating here. Where's my slides are gone. Huh, didn't save it. How about that? Yeah, you love technology, huh? So what happened here is at the tree, Adam and Eve were at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's where they sinned, correct? That fruit was plucked from that tree. Satan did everything he could to get Adam and Eve to come over to that tree and to partake of what God told them not to do. At Calvary, Jesus was placed upon the tree. And Satan now is working very hard to keep you away from that tree, to keep you away from the one, the I am the way, the life, the truth, I am everything. At the tree, Adam and Eve lost their immortal life. At the tree of Calvary, men and women gained the victory to live eternally once again. At the tree is where Adam and Eve failed miserably. At the tree, there. Isn't it a coincidence that God would use these things here? So his ministry was bookended at the beginning when he was anointed, when he was baptized, and at the end when he was dying there on the cross. He died for you and me. And he's leading us back home to our eternal home. The curse was broken. Heaven begins now. We have eternal life. God is holding it now, but he's given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest of the life that we're going to have with him. And so our lives need to reflect that. Not that we're living underneath this curse, but that we're living with God in a broken world right now. And he's going to redeem us. And this story ends where it began here in Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the God and then of the Lamb. And in the midst of it, the street was the others, and on the other side of the river was where the rest of the was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. For the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and his Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Friends, this reality that we're living in now, the longer I live, the weirder this world is getting. I feel like we're slipping into the matrix here. We're becoming to living, starting to live in this artificial world that's being created for us. We're being told lies on a continuous basis. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep us away from the Holy Book, to keep us away from the truth. And this, my friends, is your only guidepost. This is the only thing that is absolutely factual in your life today is your relationship with God and this Holy Book and your family. That's the only thing that's real in this life. Everything else is a plastic banana. Okay. Jesus broke the curse. And I'm such a nerd. I just love to see the little nuances of how Jesus broke that curse when he cursed the ground with thorns and thistles. He wore those thorns and thistles on the cross. When he broke the serpent's head, when they pierced him. He broke the curse on humanity. And he's in the business of restoring us to that great day when he comes again.
Amen.
I hope and pray that our prayer life is real, is genuine, and that we're spending time in the Word of God. The more we search these pages, the more things we're going to see the majesty of God. It's truly awesome. And I can't think of any thing on this earth that I would want to trade that for. I mean, would I give up all that peace and happiness for a new house, new car, $1 million? I don't know. I just don't see that, because I know how this story ends. We're going to be standing there on that sea of glass. That's real. We're going to be standing there, sea of the glass, singing the song of Moses, praising God Almighty on that great day, looking back on this and saying, wow, we were a mess. If your life today is a mess, God is in the business of restoring you. Hold on to him. Keep the faith. Stay in the Word. Keep praying. You're on a journey then you're, and for those of you who have asked Christ into your life, heaven has already begun. We just have to let the world go and let Jesus in. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the revelation of your word. Father, thank you for this, the messages that you have given us, and the teacher of the Holy Spirit to help us understand all these wonderful things. And Father, you're growing us to that great day when we can see you face to face. Father, help us, make us ready for that day. We pray in Jesus' name.